Well, it didn't used to be a controversial statement to say that men and women are different. But these days, as our culture engages and in this ongoing conversation to redefine the meaning of gender, it is becoming increasingly difficult to even make very simple assertions about the differences between male and female. The latest issue of National Geographic, I don't know if you saw it, but it kind of embodied this issue. The cover story, it said, "Gender Revolution" on the cover. And the opening sentence of the article reads like this: "Freed from the binary of boy and girl, gender identity is now a shifting landscape." And in the article, it said that 50% of young people today now believe that gender is not a matter of being male or female, but it's a spectrum. Rather than thinking of people as either male or female, we should think of everyone as being somewhere on a continuum of both male and female. Over 50% of young people, that's how they're thinking about gender. Well, if we're not allowed to talk about gender distinctions anymore, if it's just this spectrum of a combination of male and female, if we're not allowed to think of people as either men or women, then we certainly cannot have a conversation about the unique roles that God calls husbands and wives to fill within a marriage. But the fact is this: Christians don't interpret the Bible through what the world says. They interpret the world through what the Bible says. And just to be clear, I am not especially concerned this morning with picking a fight with people who want to deny that there's a difference between men and women. That conversation doesn't really interest me. Everyone is entitled to their opinion, and I see no reason why someone who rejects the authority of Scripture in general should be expected to agree with Scripture regarding the differences of men and women. I would much rather spend my time talking to someone like that, explaining to them why I think that Jesus is Lord, rather than trying to convince them to agree with me about my understanding of gender. I only bring it up because it's becoming increasingly difficult to speak in any meaningful way about the differences between men and women without offending someone. But the fact remains that the Bible clearly and consistently distinguishes between male and female. According to the Bible, men and women are not the same. They are equally created in the image of God, right? We get that right at the start in Genesis 1. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Both in the image of God. They have equal value in God's eyes. They share a common dignity because of their humanity. But they are not interchangeable. Men are not women. Women are not men. And they each have a unique and distinctive complementary role to play. So this morning, what we're talking about is the different roles that God has assigned to men and women within the covenant context of marriage. According to our text this morning, husbands and wives have equal dignity, equal value, but have different roles to play. I'm a runner, so I like to think of it like this. If you were to ask me, what's more important for your running, your heart or your lungs? I would have to tell you that I am unwilling to place a higher value on one or the other because they are both equally essential. And if you responded by saying, yeah, but they have different functions, so that means one of them must be more important than the other one, I would have to respond that, yes, they do, in fact, have different functions. The heart delivers blood to my body, the lungs deliver oxygen to my body, but those roles are complementary, and I need both working together in order to run, and I cannot possibly say that one is more valuable than the other. That's the way that the Bible describes the role of husbands and wives in marriage. Different roles that are complementary and of equal value. All right, that's the easy part. Now here comes the hard part. What are these complementary roles? Well, according to our text this morning, I trust you spotted it. It says that the husband's role is to be the head, and the wife's role is to submit. I trust you see the problem there. That just sounds unfair, does it not? It just sounds like one of those roles seems a little more important than the other. And so we need to think very carefully about what is being said here and about what is not being said here. And we need to be very careful not to project our own values and our own presuppositions onto the text, but allow God to project his values onto us. That's what when we read the Bible, that's what we're trying to do. Get God to project his values onto us so that we walk away not trying to shape God into our image, but being shaped into the image that he calls us to. So I've done a significant amount of premarital counseling over the years at my last church. I was there about a decade, and there was lots of young people, lots of marriages. And I would always, in every case, at the first meeting, ask the couple this. Do you agree or disagree with this statement? In a Christian marriage, the husband is the head, and the wife is called to submit to his authority. And then I would tell them, don't answer. Both of you think of your answer before you say it, and it's not essential that you agree with me, but it is essential that you two agree with each other, because you better agree before you get married on what the roles of husbands and wives are. And here's what would happen. Some people agree with the statement that the husband's the head. Some people don't agree with it. That's not surprising. It's a controversial topic. So then I would ask him, okay, what does it mean that the husband is the head? And here's what happened, almost without exception. The people who disagreed with the statement, who said, no, the husband's not the head. When I asked them, what does that mean? They would say something like this. Well, it means that the man's the boss. He's the decision maker. He makes the decision. The wife's job is to just be quiet and submit and to go along with what the husband says. To which I would always respond, if that's what it means for the husband to be the head, then I don't believe in that either. But I do believe that the husband is the head. I just don't think that that means what you think it means. The people who agreed with the statement, who said, yes, the husband is the head, of course, the wife submits. When I would ask them, what does that mean? They would almost always respond, I don't know. To which I would respond and say, what is the point of saying that the husband is the head if you don't even know what that means? What are you even affirming there? Which would usually be followed by an awkward pause and a rather rambling and incoherent explanation about what male headship is all about. And so, over the years, I came to realize that oftentimes people who reject this idea don't know what they're rejecting, and the people who accept the idea have no idea what they're accepting. And yet, there is no denying that Ephesians 5, 22 and 23 are in your Bibles. And it does, in fact, say, wives, submit to your own husbands as you do unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church. That's in your Bible. So about 4 years ago, my wife Marco and I decided that we were going to give, there was so much confusion in our church, that we were going to do a seminar, a Saturday seminar, and we were going to explain how we understand are the different complementary roles of men and women within a Christian marriage. Because I knew that people in our church didn't know what to think. I knew that we had people in our church that had been hurt, really hurt, by domineering husbands and fathers who abused this teaching. And they're just hurt. I knew that we had people in our church that were not only opposed to this teaching, but were just offended by the idea that the wife would be called to submit to her husband. And so I framed the seminar like this. I said, you are all welcome to have opinions about this, and that's okay that we have a diversity of opinions at our church. It's okay. But let's at least get to a place where we can talk openly and lovingly about this. And so would you please come to this seminar, and my wife and I can explain to you our understanding of what it means for a man to lead in the home and for a wife to submit so that you can at least know what it is that you're accepting or rejecting. And lots of people came, and we got together, and we had a lovely time discussing it. And in order to lighten the mood a little bit, I led with this. I compared the biblical model for male headship with the five stages of grief. I don't know if you've heard about the five stages of grief. Maybe most of you have, but when you're grieving something significant in your life, there's this these emotions that you tend to typically go through. Stage one is denial, and then anger, and then bargaining, and then depression, and then acceptance. Those are the five stages of grief as you process grief. So I compared the roles of male headship and wives in marriage to that, and here's how it goes. Stage one, denial. Surely the Bible does not teach this. Stage two, anger. This is stupid. This is unjust, and this is offensive. Stage three, bargaining. Well, perhaps I could reinterpret this to make it fit what I think it should be saying. Stage four, depression. No, it turns out it really does say this. Oh, bother. I guess I have to go along with it. Stage five, acceptance. Wait a minute. This is actually better than I thought it would be. And stage six, I added another stage. Celebration. I love God's plan for marriage. I love the complementary roles that He has given to husbands and wives. This is not something that we need to feel embarrassed or uncomfortable about. This is awesome. Hopefully we all walk out of here at stage six today. That's my prayer. And you know what? It's okay if we don't. This is a conversation that we're having, and I trust that wherever you're at on this, that God has a word for you. So, how do the two complementary roles of husbands and wives work out in practice? What is being commanded here? Well, when the Bible says, wives, submit to your own husbands, I take that to mean wives are supposed to submit to their husbands, because I have no idea how else to take that. But what does that mean? So for the sake of clarity, let's first observe what it does not mean. It does not mean that all women are supposed to submit to all men. It means that wives are supposed to submit to their own husband in the context of marriage. And if anyone ever takes this verse and tries to conclude that somehow women in general are supposed to submit to men in general, they're either being dishonest or they haven't actually read the verse. Because verse 22 says, wives, submit to your own husbands, not to anyone else. In fact, in verse 21, where Paul is talking about how we should be relating to one another in the church, he says that we should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There are no gender qualifications there, just everyone submitting to everyone. And then when Paul turns his attention to marriage, he says, okay, but wives, submit to your own husband. Not women submit to men, but wives submit to your own husband. Second, it says that wives should submit in everything to their husbands. That obviously, I take that to mean, submit in everything insofar as your husband's leadership is not out of line with the teaching of God's word. Right? If your husband tries to lead you in a way that's not consistent with God's teaching, tries to lead you outside of the bounds of the instruction of God's word, your first allegiance, wives, is to God. If your I'll just spell it out clearly here. If your husband is physically abusive, then in my opinion, your responsibility is to forgive him and have him arrested. I believe that. But the point of that in everything phrase, it means that you don't just submit when you feel like it. That's not really submitting. You don't just submit when you agree. But in everything, insofar as his leadership is in line with God's word, submit to it. Okay, but what does that mean? Some people take that to mean that Paul was a product of his own time, he was unenlightened about gender equality, and he was simply wrong on the issue. I personally find that explanation unacceptable and offensive because it dishonors the divine authorship of the Bible. It wasn't just Paul writing. This is our God-inspired book. Some people take it to mean that the husband is the boss, and he gets to do what he wants, and the wife has to obey. I find that explanation unacceptable and offensive, and quite obviously not the point that Paul is making. Because right after it says wives are supposed to submit to their husbands in everything, it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That is important. Paul doesn't say, wives, submit, and then turn to the husband and say, okay, guys, now lead. He says, wives, submit, and then he turns to the husbands and say, okay, guys, now love. That's important. So there is a special kind of leadership role that a husband is supposed to fill. He leads by loving. He leads by serving. He leads by laying down his life. Christ is his model. See, there's a selfish way to lead, where when you're leading, what you ask yourself is, what do I want? And then you lead in a way that will let you get your own way. That's not how the Bible tells husbands to lead. If a husband is leading that way, he's not obeying this command. In fact, he's in direct violation of it. There is actually a sacrificial, loving way to lead in which the leader puts his own desires, his own preferences last, and is constantly looking to lay down his life for the other person. That's the leadership model that Christ gave us. That's the kind of leadership that's being commanded here. As Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's what it means to be the head. The leader is not driven by his own ambitions, by his own desires, by his own preferences. He is driven by an overwhelming desire to love, to serve, to care, to lay down his life for his wife and for his children. He is to put his own desires last, and he is to lay down his life for his wife. And she then is to joyfully and supportively submit to that kind of leadership. I think it might be helpful to talk about the difference between weak submission and strong submission. Submit, in this context, does not mean have no opinions. It does not mean be quiet and do what he says. It does not mean look away and wince while he stands at the helm and crashes the ship into the rocks. Submit means recognize your husband's position of leadership, rejoice in your husband's position of leadership, and do everything you possibly can to make him the best leader that he can possibly be. Because here's the thing that a lot of women don't know. Most, not just some, but most Christian men are intimidated at the thought of being the spiritual leader in the home. They do not feel particularly qualified to fill that role. And in some cases, they even feel a little bit guilty about that because it seems a little presumptuous. It seems a little arrogant, right? I don't even have things together myself. How in the world am I going to lead someone else? Wives, this is where you can really serve your husbands. This is what strong submission is about. Not submitting to your husband in a kind of passive, mousy way where you just do whatever he says, but exercising strong submission, saying, look, I recognize your position as leader, and I celebrate the goodness that God has set it up this way, and I'm going to do everything in my power to help you be a successful and effective leader because you need my help. And husbands, let me encourage you, do not think of your role as head as a decision-making role. That's just, don't go there. You and your wife should make decisions together, right? In conversation with one another. That's how wise people make decisions. They talk. Decision-making in marriage should be a team activity. It is more helpful to think of your role as head, not as head decision-maker, but as spiritual tone setter. Lead that way. Lead by establishing a tone of love in your home. Lead by sacrificially laying down your life for your wife and for your children. That is what being the head of the family is all about. Establish a tone of grace in your house by making Jesus Christ the foundation of your home. Set a tone of devotion in your house by pursuing God and enjoying God with all of your might. Guys, if you love work or recreation more than you love God, trust me, your kids can tell. And they're taking notes. Part of what it means to faithfully fulfill your role as head and lead is to lead your family by example on the path of devotion to God. Lead in that, in your devotion to God. Husbands, if you're not having family prayer or family devotions, start. Start doing that. Husbands, if you're not engaging in regular times of prayer with your wife, start doing that. This is the role that has been entrusted to you, spiritual head in your home. Set a tone of devotion to God in your home. Lead the charge in that. And wives, make it easy for your husband to fill that role. Support and encourage your husband's leadership. Strengthen him. Build him up. Encourage him. Be a helper. That's one of the words the Bible uses for your role as wife, helper. Sometimes I talk to women who think that word, that role, helper, is somehow demeaning. Helper, what, like an elf? Help Santa? Help Santa's helper? Or like mom's little helper in the kitchen, you know, like that helper? Listen, let's be reminded again not to project our own cultural values onto the Bible, because the Bible depicts the role of helper as an exalted role, to be a helper. If there's anyone here who thinks that submitting or helping is the short end of the stick, let's remember who is our model on this. Just as Jesus is the model of humble, sacrificial, loving headship to the husbands, Jesus is also the model of strong, wise, faithful submission. Jesus is God Almighty. He was around before any part of the universe was created. It was all created for his glory. He does not have to take orders from anyone ever. And yet he voluntarily, joyfully submitted himself to the Father. John 5, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." That's a perfect model of submission. It's not demeaning. It's not patronizing. It's glorious and beautiful. It's lovely. The Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as ransom for many. And I think it's worth noting that the very same word that gets used to describe the role of woman, that word helper, is the same word that often gets used to describe God. God is the helper of the fatherless. Same word. Same word. God is the helper of the fatherless. Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord, my helper. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is on my side as my helper. It's an exalted word. Not to mention the fact that the Holy Spirit himself is also referred to as the helper. To be assigned the role of helper is not a demotion. To fill the role of helper is to be like God. As far as I can tell, those are the roles that are being assigned in this passage to husband and wives. If you read this passage differently than that, that's your right. That's your right. You can. But what I see here is that husbands are called to lead in a Christ-like way by sacrificially laying down their lives and loving their wives and children. To lead by setting up a spiritual tone in the home of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And wives are called to joyful, intelligent, strong, interactive submission to their husband's leadership, to helping their husband be the best possible leaders that they can be. And for both husbands and wives, Christ is our model for how we fulfill our role. Both for leading and submitting, Christ is our model. I close with this final picture. I want to encourage you to think about marriage, Christian marriage, as a dance. Okay? It's a dance. I was, as you know, I was a physical education major in college, which means I had to suffer through 3 semesters of dance class with Ms. Muth, was our dance professor. Ms. Muth was this elderly, wonderful, super fit, strong, kind woman. She was very old school, just a wonderful person. And one of the classes that I was forced to take with her was ballroom dancing. And she gave us a lecture on the first day of class about the different roles of men and women in ballroom dancing. Here's what she said. In ballroom dancing, the men are expected to lead, and the women need to learn to follow the lead of their partner. That's just how it is. It doesn't work if both partners try to lead, and it doesn't work if neither lead. Then she addressed the guy. She said, "Gentlemen, it is extremely difficult to follow you if you lead in a way that is incompetent or tentative, so you gotta own it and give yourself to it. Lead." Women, it is not easy to follow. You need to wait and see where he's going and try to follow his lead, but when you get that right, you will both look good. That is the picture I want to leave you with. Marriage is a dance. And in God's word, for whatever reason, and I don't pretend to know why, God has assigned the roles for this dance. And it doesn't work well when 2 people try to lead, and it doesn't work well when nobody leads. But when each one faithfully fulfills their role, it's joyful and it's satisfying and it's beautiful. In fact, our passage this morning tells us that a healthy marriage, when each person is being faithful to their role, is a living picture of the relationship between Jesus Christ and his bride, the church. That's beautiful. But here's the thing. No one gets to the point of being competent and beautiful dance partners without some toes getting stepped on along the way while you learn, right? So be patient and be gracious with one another. Encourage and help one another. Support one another. And let your marriage be a dance of 2 equals with complementary roles to the glory of God. Let's pray. Holy Father, I thank you that you have inspired hard passages because they keep us humble. And so I pray for each one of us that our hearts would be bowed down before you, that we would tremble before your word and seek to know it and believe it and apply it however you lead. And Father, I pray for every single household in this church, regardless of what conclusions that they have drawn about this passage, I pray for every single household that they would thrive and find deep joy in the blessing of marriage and family. In Christ's name, amen.